Perhaps no place echoes with eternity quite like a cemetery. You know, I'm fascinated by old gravestones and the lives they represent. You know the dates on some of the old monuments and grave markers in the New Orleans area? They go back all the way to the 1700s. And you know, my imagination launches me into the various stories the markers tell. You know, when I'm looking at gravestones, I find myself pondering, what was life like in the 1700s, the 1800s? You know, people back then, well, they had the same problems and the same concerns and pains that everyone does in life. But I wonder if they felt as stressed and pressured as we do. You know, our technology and modern conveniences, well, yeah, they've revolutionized our 21st century lives, but at what price? You know, looking at old tombstones, I can't help but recognize that entire lives are now reduced before me to two dates and one little dash. See, some monuments include facts or sayings, maybe Bible verses or poignant memorials, but each person's life really comes down to what transpired between those two dates. You see, it comes down to what's in the dash. I look at a dash of a particular person's marker and wonder, what did he live for? Whom did she love? What were their passions or their dreams? What was his biggest mistake or what were their greatest regrets? See, when you think about it, we don't have control over many things in life. We didn't get to decide where we were born, who our parents are, which time period and culture we face. You see, we don't get to decide the dates on our gravestone. We don't know when our time on earth will be up. It could be next week, next year, decades away. Only God knows. See, our lives are in His hands. But there's one thing we have a vast amount of control over. We get to decide how we're going to live our dash. You see, you get to choose how to spend that little dash of time between the two dates of your earthly existence. You see, what are you spending yours on? Are you living the dash, knowing fully who you are and why you're here? Or dashing to live, hurriedly spending precious time and chasing things that really don't matter that much? I want to welcome you today to a message that I've entitled Living the Dash. You know, as a pastor, almost 10 years now, I've had the, I guess you'd call it opportunity or privilege to be with people in those last few moments of their lives, whether a hospital room or in their house. And it's really interesting, those last few moments, even the last few days and weeks of somebody's life. It's interesting the things that they say. It's interesting that they want to make those last minute phone calls to reconcile those relationships, to send a text, to send an email. Who is it that they often want around them at those times? They forgive. They ask for forgiveness. They don't want to waste one moment of time because they realize that their time's almost up. You see, if you knew that you only had 1 month to live, I bet you your life would be totally different. I bet you the decisions you'd make, I bet you they would be radically altered because you recognize that your time on this earth is limited. My question is, why do we wait? Why do we wait till we get to those last few moments? Why is it that we wait until we have that sense that there's a month away or there's a couple weeks away or a couple moments? Why is it that we wait to make those life-altering decisions then?
Wouldn't it be more satisfying? Wouldn't it be more fulfilling? Guys, hey, wouldn't it be a life of satisfaction to make those decisions today? In this message, I want to challenge you tonight as though you really only had 1 month to live. Hey, when you walk out of these doors tonight, I want you to ask yourself, I want you to evaluate the decisions that you make today. What if I only had 1 month to live? Would I speak differently to my spouse? Would I speak and connect? Would I try a little bit harder? Would I show up in the house of God? Would I talk to God a little bit more? In this message, I want to challenge you. And the way that I want to challenge you is, we're going to jump into the scripture tonight. And we're going to look in the Bible because there is a man in scripture. His name is Jesus. Remember, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully what? Say it. Man. The Son of God, but the Son of Man. And Jesus, there was a moment in his ministry when he recognized that he as well only had 1 month to live. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Luke that he set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus, in his own sense, in his cognition as a human being, recognized that his time was short. And there were some decisions that he made. There were some things that he did. There were some also, watch this, things that he didn't do that affected his earthly existence. Tonight, we're going to look at four different things, four universal principles. And I can't speak that long tonight, 30 minutes or so. But when you leave here tonight, you leave with this thought, hey, what would I do differently if I knew that I only had 1 month to live? You see, the reality is we have a date. We were born and we all have a date when we die. And the things that we can do are the decisions that we can make between those two dates. Tonight, we're going to look at four principles taken from the life of Jesus. Four unique principles. Tonight, we're going to look at how Jesus lived passionately. Number two, we're going to look at how Jesus loved completely. Number three, we're going to look at how Jesus learned humbly. And then we're going to finish with how Jesus left boldly. John chapter 10, verse 10. I love this scripture. I'm sure pastors preached it many, many times. The scripture says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have life more abundantly. Friends, listen to me very closely. Jesus came that you may have life. Listen, that you may live life to the fullest. Now, at the end of the message, I really believe this. If we will live the life of Christ, if we will live out this, quote, Christ life, I believe we'll enter in and tap in to the life he intended. Now, if you have your notes, I don't know if you have notes. If not, on the back of your bulletin, I'm going to ask you to follow along because I'm going to dive right in to the principles tonight. Number one, the first principle that we see in the life of Jesus. I remember in Bible school just studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Somebody said, if you'll just read the red and pray for power, your life will change. How many believe that's true? Yeah. I mean, look, man, when it's red, Jesus said it, dive into that. I remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just reading it over and over. And I began to see there are some principles in the life of Jesus. There are some things that he did that revolutionized humanity. Number one, the very first principle, if we want to get to the end of our lives and not have regret. See, Jesus, when he got to the cross and he was about to die, I believe he lived a life of no regrets. The very first principle that we see in the life of Jesus is that Jesus lived passionately. Jesus lived passionately. You know what? Maybe your life stinks right now, or maybe your life is good. I believe that God wants to bring your life to a whole new level. But the reality is that it enters into the Christ life. 1 John chapter 5, I want you to see this scripture, very powerful scripture, because there's a lot of people out there living, listen, that are a lot of people out there taking up air time. They're breathing the air that you breathe, but they're really not living the Christ life. 1 John chapter 5 says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his, what say it? Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know, the more I've studied the life of Jesus, the more I've realized Jesus went for it. I mean, Jesus absolutely went for it. Some people would say he was an extremist. Some people would say that, man, this guy was radical. Why? Because he was passionate. It's interesting. I made the big 40 this year. Now, I know some of you are going to realize, my gosh, he's 40. It's true. Lady came up to me one time after church, and she goes, she looked at me, and She stopped. I shake hands, kind of like a Baptist preacher, you know, on the way out. She looked at me. She looked real close. She goes, "You look a lot older up close." I said, "God bless your ministry as well. God bless you." But I made 40 this year, and it's interesting. I remember, isn't it interesting when you're younger, how crazy you are? I mean, you would just do things that are just radical, nuts, non-calculated, risky, and yet there's something that happens when you get a little bit older. How many know what I'm talking about in this place? As a matter of fact, one of the things, I remember going skiing, snow skiing. How many have been snow skiing before? Raise your hand. Okay. I remember in college, I graduated from college and went to Bible school and graduated and went back to New Orleans. I was working in the church, and the singles pastor told me, he said, "Hey," actually, the associate pastor told me, I was overseeing seeing the young singles, said, "Hey, I want you to put together a ski trip." And I thought, man, cool. So I brought, matter of fact, Julio Malera, who's in your church. Julio Malera was on the ski trip. And we went on this ski trip, never been before. I'd never gone skiing. I brought 20 guys. I mean, it was like, where could we stay in a house for the cheapest cost, ski the most, spend the least, eat ramen noodles every night? How many of y'all remember what it was like to be in college? I mean, we went skiing. They told us, the people that ski, they said, "Listen, you need to go to ski school." We thought, man, ski school, man, that's for wimps. And how many know that's for wise people? Look, listen, we went to a half day of ski school. We put on those skis, man. We're going down the mountain. It was kind of like, y'all remember 1976, the wide world of sports, the agony of defeat? That was us. That picture right there, that was us. And I remember, man, we would just fall. It was like the cooler. Listen, the bigger the fall, the cooler it was. One time, listen, this one guy, Donald Wood, went down a double black mogul. And I'm 23 years old. I have nothing. Listen, I am not married. I have no kids. If I die, I see Jesus. This guy goes, "Man, I'm going down on a double black mogul." I said, "I'm in." I was like, "I'm in, dude. I'm like, look, I can do anything. You know, I'll bite the devil's head off. I'll pull pine trees down. I don't care." Double black mogul. I hit the first one, wrecked. I went, hit the second one, wrecked. What do you think I did? I took my skis off and walked down. How many know there's a limit to insanity? All right, now check this out. I'm 23. I'm like, man, I'm going for it. I'm pumped. Listen, now you got to go 17 years later, this Christmas, I'm 40. I'm married. Been married 15 years. I have 3 kids, a 12-year-old daughter. I brought my 2 boys here, 9-year-old Connor and 8-year-old William. Raise your hand, guys. Right up here. Listen. Hey, now, yeah, let's give it up for my sons. Powerful boys. All right, now check this out. We go. I'm like, you have to go to ski school for 3 days. All right, they're in ski school, and this guy in our church, Troy, brought us. I said, I'm going down the greens for 2 days. I'm like, I'm reading books beforehand, how to move, see, now I've got something to lose. How many know what I'm talking about? Now I've got like a church, you know, I don't want to sit up there, you know, like with my neck, you know, in a brace, you know, yeah, you know, I'm my wife, I got a wife, I got kids, although if I died, she'd be rich because of insurance policies. But anyway, and so, you know, I'm just thinking, I got a lot to lose. So I brought my kids and Troy's going fast. I'm like, "Troy, slow down. Slow down, dude. This isn't cool, man. You know, I the church, you know, people could be filming me. I could get in trouble with our elders. You know, this isn't cool." So my daughter's skiing, you know, so she finished ski school. So I'm going for it. I go with her. We take off. Let me tell you something. We take off and I'm kind of moving back and forth, back and forth. I'm like, "Hold on, honey. Don't get hurt. Hold on, honey." And so when I turned around to stop her so she didn't get hurt, I flip over backwards 3 or 4 times and some kids mocked me. Now, listen to me. Do you know that's just like us in our Christian walk with God? We get saved. We're on fire for God. We're passionate. We're praying for parking spots. "Oh God, if you love me, give me that parking spot." And God does. We're just believing God. We're showing up for church. We're reading our Bible. There's a passion. There's a fire. We're witnessing to anything that moves and doesn't move. How many know what I'm talking about? We're preaching to people. We're loving God. We're on fire. We're tithing, giving offerings. Pastor calls a fast. We're like, "We're in." "You're not eating in a fast." "We're still in." And then we get a little bit older and I walk with God. And then we get a little bit more mature and often religious, and then a little bit dry, and then a little bit mechanical. Let me tell you something. I want to live hot for God all the way to the end, passionate for God, loving God. How many anybody in this place wants to live for God? Jesus lived passionate. He was hungry. Listen, he was hungry for a relationship with his Father all the way up to the end. Let me tell you how it works. All right, check this out. Here's how it works. It's like Howie Mandel in Deal or No Deal. He says, the choice is yours. It's pretty clear cut. Here's how it works. He says, you can live your life the way you want to live it, or you can live the life that God intended. Here's what happens. Howie Mandel calls in, right? It's like the banker that calls in on the show. Satan calls in. Listen to me very closely. And here's what he says. He says, God offers you life. He says, listen to this. That's not a bad deal. It's just not a deal that you want to choose today. Many Christians get caught up in what I call someday syndrome. Someday when I get older, then I'm going to get serious about God. Someday when I have more time, then I'm going to spend time with my kids. Someday when I get in a better financial position, then I'm going to begin to give to the Lord. Hey, listen, the Bible says today. Everybody say today. Today is the day to live hot for God. Today is the day to be in love with Christ. Today is the day, listen, so that when you get to the end, you don't regret. How many people have got to the end and thought, oh man, I just wish I would have won. Listen, life is wonderful and painful. Yeah. Adventuresome, listen, and there's downs, there's peaks, there's valleys. Listen, this is your life. Love it and live for God. When I look in the Bible, I see Jesus. He was passionate. He went for it in life. By the way, before I go to the next point, you know, life is so fast. How many of y'all believe life is moving fast? Y'all remember that commercial where that kid's singing, swinging on that swing? It's like that credit card commercial where the dad's pushing the little boy on the swing and he pushes him out. And when he comes back, he's a boy transformed into a 180-pound teenager and it knocks the dad down. That's how life feels sometimes. It's moving. It's moving. But I've learned to be fully engaged is the way that God called us to be. Number two, the second principle that we see. If we want to get to the end of our lives and not live a life of regret, I want to breathe my last breath saying, God, I have lived sold out, hot, passionate for you. Not without some bobos, not without, listen, a mistake-free life is an illusion in Christianity. I mess up, but I've learned how to get up, wipe the bobos off, and move forward. But I want to be in love with God. Number two, the second principle we see in the life of Jesus is Jesus loved completely. John chapter 13, verse 1, the scripture says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You know, if you knew that you only had 1 month to live, you know, Jesus knew. Hey, guys, check this out. He knew that his time was coming to the end. What did he do? He got his friends around and he said, guys, I'm getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to go to the Father. And what did he do? He washed their feet. Listen, I've sat in hospital rooms when people could barely breathe and write me notes. Pastor, make sure to tell honey I love her. Pastor Dino, I'm sure you've been there in those prayer moments and those last moments. When somebody's getting ready to pass from this life to the next, and they reconcile. Let me tell you what nobody has on their walls right before they die. It's their Charles Schwab stock statements. Nobody's got that. Look at what I got. Look at what I had before October, actually. Now I got you live and a little dead up in this church. I'm just joking. Hey, they don't look at that. Here's what they got. And they got their kids and they got everybody around them and they got friends visiting them. Doesn't matter how much is in your bank account. There's two great commandments. What? One is to love God and one is to love who? Your neighbor. It's yourself. Is there relationships in your life? If you were honest right now, you say, you know, Pastor, the reality is there's some broken relationships in my life. There's some people that I've got to say I'm sorry to. Why wait to the end to do what you can do today. Maybe there's somebody tonight that says, you know what? I've been wanting to write that letter. Remember the enemy. Listen, he doesn't tell you it's a bad deal to serve God. He doesn't tell you it's a bad deal to read the Bible. He just tells you whatever's in the book, put it off till another day. Listen, when you get write the letter, but don't do it today. Listen, sell out for God, but just don't do it today. Listen, fulfill your purpose, but not today. Don't say you're sorry today. You're going to see him next Christmas. Jesus looked at his disciples and he began to wash their feet. Every week I ask myself, why do I do what I'm doing? Is love my motivation? Is love the goal? You know what I've realized? I've been married 15 years and my wife and I, whenever we get in an argument, guys, it's always my fault, never mama's, you know that. How many men would be honest enough to say amen? Bunch of liars. Half y'all didn't even raise your hand. But anyway, you know, my wife and I have come to a moment in our lives where we say, you know what? It's not who's right anymore. It's what's right. That's really when your relationship starts maturing. We've married 15 years. It's like, you know what? Time out. It's not who's right. It's what's right. Let me tell you what happens when you start loving completely. Loving completely is not defined by the spectacular. It's defined by the seemingly insignificant little things you do for others. It's defined by the things, listen, that you, the little practical things. Let me give you an example. 3 years ago, I realized, as a preacher, I travel a lot, I'm gone a lot. And every Saturday night for 3 years, I maybe have missed two or three, maybe. My little boy's name is Conrad is a C, Isabel is an I, my girl, and William's a W. Every Saturday night for 3 years, I used to on Saturday night service, I'd bring out preachers and friends and different stuff and get on the phone. How was the service? And one day I realized, wait a minute, I don't want my kids to grow up and not have time with their dad. For 3.5 years, I've gone on a date every Saturday night with one of my kids. So we do it. Conrad is first, C, then Isabel, and then William. Conrad was with me last weekend, so I go out with them and I talk about their life. See, it's not the spectacular. It's not this, I'm going to do this great. It's not the big present for Christmas. It's that little thing, sir, that you may do for your wife. Ma'am, it's that little thing that you may do for your husband. It's that little thing that you may do for a friend. It's that little date night that you may do with your kids. Number one, Jesus lived passionately. Friends, I want to get to the end of my life. I want to live my dash. I want to fully serve God in my generation. That when I get to the end, I don't regret. I could have lived passionate. I could have been hungrier for God. I could have been more filled with the Spirit. Number one, I want to live passionate. Jesus did. Number two, I want to love completely. Do you know that in relationships, Pastor Dean and I, as good friends, as good as friends as we are, we've walked through relational conflict. You know the issue, it's never who's right. He's more valuable than me being right at times. Are y'all with me? Listen, don't wait to the end to reconcile. Do it today. Do it tonight. Write the letter. Number three, Jesus learned humbly. Would you say that with me, the count of three? One, two, three. Jesus learned humbly. We're looking at scripture in four things that Jesus did. Number one, we see that Jesus lived passionately. Number two, we see that Jesus loved completely. Number three, we see Jesus learned humbly. Look at this scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8. Even though Jesus was God, all right, I'm going to make you guys theologians tonight. All right, ready? Everybody say hypostatic union. All right, here's what it means. Jesus is fully God, but fully man. It is a powerful theological concept. And a lot of times when we look at Jesus, we think, well, man, he's Jesus. He's God. But he was Jesus. He was man. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus learned obedience. Listen, Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. Listen to this. Check this out. You know what I've learned? There's only one thing that you can take to heaven. You know what it is? It's your character. It's what you become on this earth. And the third thing that we see about Jesus is, number one, Jesus lived passionately. Number two, Jesus loved completely. But number three, Jesus learned humbly. He learned obedience to the things he suffered. Now, I want to talk tonight just for a moment, because I don't have a lot of time left. What are the two primary instruments that Jesus uses in our lives to learn humility? What are the things that God... Number one is the Word of God. We all know the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God, digging into the Word of God. And I want to encourage you. I hope you guys... I think I saw a pastor on your website, the one-year Bible, spending time in the Word of God, spending time. Think about this. Jesus learned obedience. He submitted to the will of the Father. There was a humility to his life. I was in a meeting with a bunch of preachers, and one preacher said this was so good. He goes, the longer I'm in ministry, the more I realize I don't know. Do you know that's humility? How do you get in your life? Do you realize, let me tell you, I've counseled thousands of marriages and hundreds of marriages and thousands of people. And you know what I've realized? There's a certain brokenness to people that get older. There's a certain level. I mean, when you're young, it's excited to be fired up. When you're old, it's excited to be fired up. But when you're older, you get fired up. And also, there's something about, you know what? There go I, less the grace of God. There's a kid that has a little bit of a bump. There's something in your marriage. There's something that happens to you. There's a humility that happens. And the Word of God, listen, the very first thing that God uses to shape our character is the Word of God. It's what God's Word says. That's God's heart. Conrad, William, don't touch the stove. It's hot. That's the Word of God. That's Daddy's word. Don't touch the stove. Don't touch the stove. One day, I won't tell you who it was. One of them went by, and all of a sudden, they touched the stove, and one of them went, it was hot. Ah, what do you think I did? Ah, you deserve it. No, I didn't. Took that, put it under the water. See, God's first desire is for us to learn through his word. Two ways to learn. One is revelation. Two is tribulation. How many of y'all pick revelation and not tribulation? I'm telling you, I'd rather learn through the Word of God. But there is challenges that come. Challenges that all of us go through. We're talking about learning obedience. Listen, coming to the end of our lives, every one of us are going to come to that moment where we come to the end. Have we lived full out for God? Jesus lived passionately. Have we lived with a heart of love and compassion? Jesus loved completely. Have we gone through life and realizing that life is about becoming something on the inside, not accomplishing as much as you think? It's what have you become in the process? Hey, I know a lot of guys that have built a lot of things, but their character's corrupt. Their hearts are not right. Their motives are impure. You know, the thing that really builds you is pressure. Everybody say pressure. All right, check this out. Here's how it works. I want you to look up here. When you squeeze a pea, you know, when you squeeze a pea like this, all right, what comes out? Pea what? This is not hard. Ready? When you squeeze a pea, what comes out? Pea what? Juice. All right, good. When you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Orange what?
Juice.
Say it again. Orange what?
Juice.
Okay. When you squeeze a Christian, what comes out? Not Jesus juice. That's not cool. But anyway, Lord have mercy. Sacrilegious. Lord have mercy. God help. Ushers, where are you? God help. I'm just playing it. Listen, but the reality is, when you're squeezed, what does come out? It should be Jesus. See, and God allows situations to come into our lives, not to destroy us, but to prove it's a progress report. It's to show you that his character has been forming on the inside. It's to show you that you're becoming something in God. I want to get to the end of my life, and I don't want to have regrets. I want to say, God, every test that came by, Lord, I embraced it. Lord, I didn't complain. I didn't raise my fist. I didn't say, oh, God. I remember going through Katrina. I remember going through that and going through. Now I'm in a building fund. Great timing, Pastor. Are y'all with me? Give me some love right now. I just put it out there. Give it back. I'm thinking to myself, great, Steve. The largest meltdown in the history of the world, America, and you're in a building fund. God, where are you? And then I begin to realize what a great time to build a building. Because only God gets the credit. Come on, are y'all with me? Come on, are y'all with me? You know what happens when we go through trials, we go through situations like that? God is after all that wiggle room in our hearts. He's after something on the inside of us. He's after something. God is after something in our character. It could be your reactions. I mean, I've been thanking the Lord. Like, Lord, I just thank you. God, Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I'm just so grateful. Think about Joseph. Think about Abraham. Think about Noah. Think about the men. Think about Esther, Deborah, the men and women that have gone to the end of their lives and they've looked back and they've lived a life of no regret. Think of the pain that you guys, some of you are in right now. Maybe that relationship, you're thinking, it's just too painful. Why don't I just end it and start over? And God forgives and God grace and God restores and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't let pain define you. Don't let God's purpose define you. Embrace the pain. Say, God, I'm not selling out. I'm not giving in to pain. I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to get mad at you. I'm not going to raise my fist. God, I'm going to embrace it and I'm going to become what you want me to be. So that when I get to the end, God, I'm going to look back and say, Jesus, Lord, I thank you for those progress reports. I'm ready for my eternal reward. Are you living passionate in your heart for God? I look at this Bible, and I'm telling you, Pastor, I've seen it. I got saved 22 years ago. I think 25 years ago. And you know people that got saved with you. Every one of you, you know people that are even in this church. It's not that they're in another church, but they're not even walking with God, some people. Why is that? Because they made a choice along the road to quit risking it for God, to quit going selling out all for God. I want to get to the end of my life. I want to come to the end of my life and not have the regret that I put off someday, which would only could be done today, to live for God. Number two, I want to love completely. Somebody said, Pastor, have you ever been hurt? I said, what? Get in line. I'll give you my stories. Absolutely, I've been hurt. But there's a difference of being offended and being hurt. I get hurt all the time, but an offense is a choice. Bitterness is a choice. I've been hurt, been wounded, church members, people. You think Pastor Dino doesn't feel it when somebody says something? Of course he feels it in his heart, but he makes a choice to love. One of the things I learned from Pastor Dino, anytime anybody hurts him, he gives them an offering and blesses them. I needed some money recently. I said, dude, I don't like you, man. You're just a jerk. No, I want to offend him to get an offer. And how many know what I'm talking about? Okay, bad motive. But Pastor Dino, I've seen that about you. You've just continued to enlarge your circle of love. I'm 40 years old. I've been in ministry 18 years. And you know what I realized? Life is about saying, listen, I forgive. It's okay. I release. Listen to me. Look up here. Some of you, by the Holy Spirit, are going to have to write some notes when you go home tonight. Some of you guys, listen to me. Some of you guys are going to have to text message, make some calls. It's not worth it to take that to the grave. Let me give you the last and final thing. Jesus left boldly. Not only did Jesus live passionately, not only did he love completely, not only did he learn humbly, but he left boldly. He was resolute in his mission on earth. He knew why he was here. He had this love. There was a love for a sense of urgency. I've got to be about my Father's business. He realized that his life was not just about himself. I love purpose-driven life. The very first word in the very first line, life is not about you. You know why I got my boys with me tonight? Because you know what? I'm 40. I want my boys to be impacted for God. I want my daughter. I want my friends. I want the people in my community. I want if our church disappeared tomorrow, people go, man, what happened to that church? They were loving people and helping people and serving people, encouraging people. That's what Servolution's all about. That's why when Pastor said, hey, man, we're doing Servolution, I said, I'm in. I've been following you in that 5 years. I mean, literally. I used to be a leader who serves, and I met Pastor Dino. Now I'm a servant who leads. There's a big difference. I want to make an impact with my life. I want to make a difference. And I look at Jesus, and I see everything about his life. I see how his whole life was about others. The Bible says in Luke 9:51, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. There was no hesitation. No reservation with Christ. He was resolute in fulfilling his purpose. If you knew, listen, if you knew you had only 30 days to live, what decisions would you make differently? You would not waste your time. Then let me press pause, sir, ma'am. Then make the decisions today to not waste any. Don't wait to the end. That's how you end up with regrets. The earth is not our home. We were made for eternity. I've been doing a series. I'm getting ready to start a series on heaven. And for three weeks, it's going to be powerful starting next weekend. Heaven is powerful because heaven is our home. It's where we're going to. And I want to get, when I hear God, when I stand before God, I want to hear God say something to me. Matthew 25, 23, it says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Guys, let me just say this. One of the greatest barriers, before I close, to really serving God and making a difference is being worried about what other people think about you. Listen, you got to live for the approval of one. Are y'all with me tonight? Listen, you want to make a difference? You want to leave an impact? Well, listen, when you want to live for others, live for God and others. Remember, it's Jesus, others, and you. It's really living for that audience. I'll close with this story. I heard the story about a high school football player who was a second string linebacker and hardly ever played. He only played on the kickoff team, and then he would play when his team got way ahead. And they would send him in with the scrubs. But it was the last game of his senior year. And he stormed into the coach's office with a sense of urgency. He said, Coach, I've got to start. Coach, you got to let me in. Coach, I beg you to let me start tonight. The coach said, I can't make any promises. You see, this boy didn't play a whole lot, but his dad was like most other dads, that his dad would come to the games and his dad would see the games. His dad was like most other dads in the sense that he would come to practice, but his dad was different than most other dads in the sense that his dad was blind. He kept on the coach, and finally the coach said, son, all right, I'll let you in on the first set of downs. He begged him, the first set of series, that's it, son. Well, that young man went in. He's fired up to play. They handed it off to the fullback. Bam, the linebacker. That boy hit that fullback. The next play in the scrimmage, the quarterback went back to pass. The young linebacker, that boy, blitzed and sacked the quarterback. He played the rest of the game. He ended up with 20 tackles. As he came running off the field, the coach grabbed him by the helmet and he said, son, what got into you? That was one of the greatest games I've ever seen a linebacker in high school ever play. What happened to you? He said, well, coach, do you remember my dad? He said, well, I know about your dad. Yes, your dad, he's blind. He says, well, my dad died last night. Coach, this is the first game that my dad's ever seen me play. That's why I played so hard. I was playing for him. When the reality sinks into your heart that life is about playing for God's approval above anyone else, your life changes. Paul Cole, who had a fantastic dad, Ed Cole, my gosh. But in the end of the day, even his affirmation is ultimately not the end. It's God's. That's the voice we want to hear in God. Well done. Well done. I've lived full out for you, God. I want to hear that. I want to be laying on that deathbed with no regrets. God, I've stayed in love with you. I've stayed true. I've stayed the course because of your grace. Number two, Lord, listen to me. Guys, listen. Lord, there's no unresolved issues. I'm telling you by the Holy Spirit, write the letter. Make the call. Number three, God, I've embraced the tests. This is a test for me. I'm in one of the biggest tests of my life. Lord, I embrace it. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to get to the end and say, God, I wish I would have endured. And number four, God, I want to make a difference impacting others' lives. Lord, I don't want to live for myself, but I want to live to encourage others. And ultimately, I want to live for your approval. I want you to stand. I want to pray for you. I'm just going to pray a prayer. If that's your heart tonight, I know Pastor Dino in a minute's going to come, but I just want to pray. I just sense that God wants to inject a fresh faith in our heart and an awareness that this is our life. Friends, this is our shot. We got one shot at this. We're living the debt. One crack at this. You don't come back around. This is it. You're 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 30, 20 years, however long. This is it. Can I pray for you? Can I just pray that the Lord would speak to you tonight, that your eyes would see eternity, your eyes would see the impact that God's called you to cause and to make. Father, let's just bow our heads. Father, I just thank you tonight. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you don't drop us the first time we make a mistake. Lord, we want to live passionate for you. God, we want to live full out for you. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you placed your finger tonight on areas in our lives, God, where we've got to release some things. Lord, I don't want to go to the grave with unresolved issues, with unforgiveness in my heart, with any bitterness. Holy Spirit, help us to release that. Lord, help us to embrace the tests. Oh, Spirit of God, I pray for just a fresh sense of your grace. Lord, to endure a fresh anointing of your grace. And Lord, help us to live for the approval of our ultimate heavenly Father. Bless your people tonight in Jesus' name. Can we give the Lord, the King of Kings, can we give him a hand clap? Can we just bless him? We worship you, God.